Merle, if you make your way on up here. Merle Smucker has answered the call of God on his life to serve as a prison chaplain at Berks County Prison, and we have agreed to license him for that, their purpose for serving as the chaplain there at the prison. So Merle is going to bring us the message this morning and share his testimony with us, and let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless Merle. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in Merle's life through Merle. I pray, Father, that right now that you would anoint him, that you would bless him with the words to share with us, and that your anointing would be on the scriptures, the message, and that you would be glorified and lifted up. And I pray for a peace for Merle in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings.
Thank you for the worship team. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place, and you could feel it this morning. Thank you for the songs that were chosen. I want to start with a verse that, one of the most powerful verses that has spoken to me. Going into the prison comes from 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, and I want to just share it as wonderful news this morning. Paul's writing, he's in prison, suffering, trouble as an evildoer for sharing the word of God, even to the point of chains. And the second part of this verse is just wonderful news. It says, but the word of God is not chained. Beautiful. It doesn't matter the walls, the bars. The word of God is not chained. One of the only things that can hinder the word of God going out is if you and I stay silent. But the word of God is not chained. And I just want to testify that this morning. I want to share just a little bit of testimony or family journey, what I do in the prison, when I leave you with a few God moments and challenges that have spoken to me, the things that I've learned. And it's good if you have never sat down to reflect on your life as if you had to share it with someone. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to sit down and write out your testimony if you have never had the opportunity to share it. It does a couple of things. It causes you to stop and reflect what God has done, the faithfulness of God. The ups and downs of life, as I was looking back and reflecting, there's things that I remembered that I would have forgotten for years. And things that, wow, I remember that happened. So many things that encourage me as I look back at my life, and I trust can be encouragement to you where you're at in your life. When I was 15 and 16 years old, I had the privilege of joining evangelism team at Faith High School. John Harrison was the leader of that, and he was very influential in my life, just getting me excited about missions, reaching the lost. We did a lot of work on the streets, in prisons, with the homeless, and that is really where my interest began, in just street ministry, prison ministry. As part of the youth group, grew up at Peckway Amish Mennonite Church, Beachy Church there, and we would go on singing tours, and we would go down through Alabama, South Carolina, and sing in prisons. And there was something about it that I always felt at home when we would be there. And it was very distinct at that time that it was something I said to myself, someday I will be going into the prison. It was one of those dreams that I at the end of the day, I thought would never happen, but yet it was a dream that began at that time. And from there, there was just different opportunities I got involved in. Got married in 99, and I would say both my wife and I, Tanya and I, felt a call maybe in the first year of just getting involved in reaching the unchurched. That was kind of what we sensed God calling us to. We kind of, that was a journey. Many journeys in this journey as well, as we all have. But and many stories could be shared on the struggle and the process of dying to self. I think that was one of the biggest things that God wanted to do in my life. Just this process of dying to self. Growing up in America, had what we needed, plus what most of what we wanted. And as we got married, we had dreams and goals, and we want this, we want that, start a business, how, just had these things we were starting to get excited about. But there was always this sense of there's something more that we feel God's calling us to. And that dying to self was a long, painful process. It's not near over yet. But the initial part of that was very intense. Growing up in the heart of Amish country, we grew, we lived in Whitehorse and just all the stuff. And so that was a couple year process. For me, I can identify probably 3 years of that journey, just with money and stuff. Then 20 years ago, God did call our family to the city of Reading to share the love of Christ there on the streets with the homeless and jail, Bible studies in people's homes. As I reflect back on those years, I can see more and more that God's intent was to have the city shape us. Working with so much brokenness over the years has given us a glimpse into the heart of God and his intense desire to forgive, redeem, and restore. Through many miracles, mistakes, missed opportunities, and beautiful God moments, we have been able to make lasting friendships and had front row seats as God changed the hearts of people that he put into our lives. I consider myself and I consider us very privileged, and we have become better people because so many people have allowed us to enter their story, and that's been the blessing. And as we moved into the city, were involved in church there, I was supported a few days a week to just street ministry. I passed out a lot of tracts, got involved in some homeless programs, and just simply would walk the streets. And a lot of stories, again, and take the children with me, the family with me, and serving food to the homeless and hearing their stories and their struggles. It was 2009 that the journey began, volunteering at the jail one day a week. It was the winter time, and not many people out on the streets in the wintertime, and so I started to look for some opportunities, started volunteering at Berks County Jail, and one thing led again to another. In 2012, I became a full-time staff chaplain there. And again, the process of that all happening, again, God moments along the way, don't have time to share them all. But, you know, chaplaincy positions are not that open. I mean, there's not many openings if you were to look for one. They're very difficult to get in, just some of the schooling that's needed and some of just how it works. And I again, just how I was in there at the age I was at that point, again, a God moment of how that all happened. So that's just a little, again, a little journey of how I got to the jail. Question often comes up, what do you do? And it's always kind of makes me smile, because there's so many things. You know, a lot of times people think of a chaplain as Christian leading people to the Lord, but chaplaincy is, if you break down some of the root of the word, it goes back to a keeper of the sacred. There's the word cloak in there, or cloth, chapel, and it's the keeping of the sacred. And so we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but in this world there are other religions as well that have things sacred to them. And so as a chaplain, you stand between this, you stand between government, you stand between law, you stand between religious right, you stand between a person who has a sincere belief, something that they were raised with, and where they find peace and centering in their life. And then as a chaplain, you are there to assist them in their journey, but it provides tremendous opportunity to shine the light of Christ in those stories. And so, you know, we have to remember that we are a county employee first. We're there to meet someone on their playing field, in their territory, of their religion next, and then I am a Christian chaplain. And so it's in that context that we kind of weave our days and ways through the day, and it becomes very, very interesting. Throughout a given week, we are fully open again for Bible studies and services. Right now, we have about 20 different services and Bible studies, sessions happening a week, so there's always something happening in the chapel. I did a little bit of math, and since 2012, I was in well over 10,000 church services, just in 10 years. So it's a lot of, that's a lot of what we do. A lot of communication forms. If an inmate requests things, Bibles, to talk, it can be all kinds of things they write the chapel about, because sometimes the chapel might be the only person that listens. So we get some very interesting requests. You know, can you go home and feed my parakeet? Those types of things. Just random things that they're going to take a you can only ask. You know, I talk to them and I say, you know, I can't do that. Well, it doesn't hurt to ask, you know. But it begins the conversations. And so we maybe get 40 or 50 of those a day that we have to go through, answer each one, deliver things. Some of them are a little more complicated. You know, I just found out my mom died. I want to talk to someone, things like that. So that's a daily part of the day as well. A lot of one-on-one counseling. There's three of us there that are paid. We have volunteers coming in. Jeff Zimmerman comes in a day a week or a couple hours a week, thankful for his help. But just a lot of time, men that want to talk and sit and share. Death and hospital notices, if someone on the outside passes away, we get the call, we have to verify the information, and then call the inmate into the office and break the news of what happened. That's a tough part of the job. You know, how do you tell someone that, you know, how tell a man that his brother committed suicide and that his children saw it happen? You know, just many, many things that, situations that you get called into and have to walk with them. They probably can't get home to the service. And so you're there to meet with them. And we have to verify this. We do give them a free call. So there is kind of a tedious process of tracking down, you know, a hospital, funeral home. How do we verify this? Because we've had, unfortunately, had people make stories up. One lady called and said their three-year-old daughter was hit on the street and is headed to Hershey. We need to tell her husband immediately. And so we're trying to track this down, working on it 2 or 3 hours, and just, you know, Hershey, nothing. I call Reading, I call St. Joe's, I call nothing, nothing, nothing. The stories are not starting to not match up. I call her back. Finally, after a number of hours, she did admit, if I was getting suspicious and told her that, you know, if you're giving false information to the county, there could be trouble for yourself. And then she did admit she just wanted a free phone call. And, you know, we've had an inmate heard, you know, somebody told him his mother died, and he comes to us, we're trying to verify it for 2 or 3 days. Turns out the mother is alive, somebody just wants to mess with him. And so we're in on all that back and forth. The other part with the chapel is it's one of the few places that all the inmates from different units can meet for their services. And so it's a little less restricted as far as who comes. And so there's a lot of intentional people coming for other reasons. They'll sign up to be a certain religion because they know their cousin is that religion. They'll get to see him at the service, maybe slip him a note if he can, maybe quick talk to him about the case or something. So it's there to be a place of peace, the chapel, but yet again, we have to be super vigilant because there are many that come up for the wrong reasons. So it's a lot of working with, again, many different faiths. It's learning what is, you know, required by the faith, what is suggested by the faith. Because what can quickly happen, whether someone comes in with certain, you know, a Santerian comes in with certain types of beads, they get taken in property. He's upset and says, I need those or I'll sue. So then they call the chaplain right away. So then we have to go and decipher what is required part, what can he have, what does the jail allow. And so there's days that's pretty much all I do, decipher through all that of what is the inmate's rights. Because one of the few rights that follow them is the right to religion. And so they will dive into, one guy right now is looking at probably, you know, 20 years. And so there's really nothing to lose. And so he's taking his time trying to find a religion that is going to make the jail spend more money, cause more trouble, frustration. It's just the intent. And so we're kind of, as chaplains, caught in the middle of that struggle with the law, the county, and the religious part of it. But aside from all that, you know, for me, just the excitement of working with people, interacting with people, many stories and God moments of redemption and people hearing about Jesus for the first time. Shared some stories with the youth a while back, and a few may sprinkle in here again. But that kind of is an overview of how we got to Reading and how I got into the prison, a little bit of what we do. I want to share some scriptures. I talked about this journey that we had of dying to self and stuff and kind of our list of things. I remember when we moved into the city, we had a list of things that we would, you know, kind of like, kind of our wish list. And as God took us into that, I think when we looked at that list, we checked off one thing that actually happened. And so, again, it was just kind of, it was that process. But I'll tell you, once, and I can almost remember when I finally got over that initial mental hurdle. Just the peace that we had. You know, a couple months ago, we did move just outside the city, which is a huge story and blessing as well. We have a driveway now, but just living there for 14 years in the city, that we loved it, loved every minute of it. And it was just clear that the call of God there and the peace that we had. But there were two scriptures in particular that spoke to me in a huge way. And I want to share those as I want to be careful how I share them. I want to do it in the context of these are scriptures that God used to change my heart. And so that's how I want to present them. But I also want to share them in a way that if God wants to speak to you, there's the freedom to do that. But I share them as scriptures that as I read these, it was as clear as handwriting on the wall that God was saying, these are yours right now. This is what I want you to do, things I want you to focus on. The first is in Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read all these parts of scriptures, but I'll share where they're found if you want to dive into the context a little more. But Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, was just a huge, one of the big things that God spoke to me. And I think I shared this in the men's Sunday school class, so you might hear a repeat, but this is one of the big starting points in my life. In Luke 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I remember reading this scripture as a boy, hearing it in church, reading it on my own, and you know, just feeling so sorry for that beggar. The rich man, you know, the Bible stories have the big tables, the food falling down, and he's big, sitting there laughing, drinking, eating, and a man with sores is there just kind of reaching out. The picture of he's looking for anything. A smashed grape, he's willing to scrape off the floor. A little crumb, he's willing to go get it. Anything. He is just starving for anything that will bring him nourishment. There's no hope there. He knows there's a void, and he's looking for something to fill it. And so that picture is just where I went with it. But as I remember reading this one day, and God just turned a switch for me that I knew it was part of what God was asking, you know, me, our family, to do. One man had access, plenty, and luxury. The other man had nothing. He begged for crumbs. His future was unclear. There was no structure, no schedule in his life for nourishment. There was no structure. There was no three meals a day. There was no stop at the store on the way home. There was no structure to get basic nourishment. And when I thought of this story in the past, it was simply as food, all right? And it's easy to think of just food and be challenged, okay, you know what? I need to make sure that, you know, I don't need to be eating all these things. Let's go help at the soup kitchen. Let's go give a box of food to the poor neighbors. That's kind of where I went with it. But I remember when God just turned it and said, what if instead of using food, we use the gospel message. And God challenged me because like the rich man, I was dining on spiritual things. We had church services, Bible studies, preaching videos, CDs, podcasts, Bibles, studies, series, on and on and on. And like the rich man, I was dining on so much knowledge, input, and I was letting lots and lots of crumbs fall to the floor. Missing the point so often of what God wanted to share with me. And yet, I rarely went out and shared this gospel with others. Yeah, maybe a crumb. Maybe there was an opportunity for me to drop a crumb of knowledge here or there. But I didn't walk the streets. I didn't actively share the faith, my faith, the gospel, with someone each day. And God just used this and said, you're like the rich man. This was what God was telling me. And so that was, you know, many people are searching for the answer, which is Jesus. We're called to go into the world to share hope and offer an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And God was calling us and calling me to leave the table of plenty when it comes to spiritual and go to those who are looking for anything, love, hope, anything, even a bit of something to fill that void in their life. And so that was one of the scriptures that began our journey to really kind of head into the city and begin doing these things in a more daily way, so to speak. The other scripture was in Amos chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And this one probably hit me a little harder. The book of Amos, I like the book of Amos. I spend a lot of time there. I see so much. I feel there's so much prophecy in there, and I see so much of me, America, just there's, anyway. And so the scriptures here, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. Again, this is God, what God used to speak to me. So if it's speaking to you, you got to deal with that between you and God. But this is where God was really calling, you know, asking me to look at. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem, and you who feel secure in Samaria? You're famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help. But go over to Calneh, see what happened there. Then go to the great city of Hamath, and down to the Philistine city of Gath. You're no better than they were, and look at how they were destroyed. You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp, fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. And again, this was a scripture that God brought to me in such a clear way, what he was calling me to focus on. And really, it is woe to the complacent. And I found myself, you know, young married and just excited to head off into the world, and I found myself complacent in so many other areas, and I found myself falling into the trap growing up in America, the land of plenty. And it says, woe to the complacent, or those that have loss of urgency. Those of you that feel secure, have the false peace, talks about beds adorned with ivory. You know, and God, you know, how much do we spend on a bedroom suit? Lounge on couches, built-in cup holders and recliners, and on we can go. Dine on choice lamb and fatted calves. You know, how much do we spend at the steakhouse for that good cut of meat? Drinking wine by the bowlful, $6 drinks and coffees, and fine lotions and perfumes. How much for that little bottle of something? You can go online and buy potions and powders and lotions, and just $100 later you have that, $200 later you have that. All these things are not wrong. But verse 6 says, you do not grieve over the ruin of your nation or the needs of others. And verse 7 says, you will be the first for exile, and all these good things will come to an end. Again, it's a scripture that God used to kind of help us, start us on this idea of where are we at in our thinking, where are we at on our focus. And again, Those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but it was a scripture that God started that process of dying to self and stuff. You know, as I look back at my journey at the prison and all these things, I find the book of Jonah, I am so much like Jonah. And I look at the highs and lows of the journey that God has called us on, called me on, and just the snippet of Jonah's life, and I'm just going to quickly share what I'm talking about, and I just find myself here over and over again. So like Jonah, I find myself faithfully serving. He was a prophet, faithfully serving. I just, yep, oh, it's going well, yep, here we are. And then Jonah had a missed opportunity. And I look back at my life and I have regrets over missed opportunities. The person on the street that, you know, unfortunately I do remember walking to the other side sometimes. You look ahead and you see a situation and you get nervous, I'm out. You go to the other side and I'm like, why did I do that? I think back, you know, through the day, why did I do that? I missed an opportunity. Even at the prison, there's an opportunity comes up. An inmate might say something, and I just miss that certain opportunity. So like Jonah, I regret the missed opportunities or cross to the other side, like the story of the Good Samaritan. And then like Jonah, I experienced that verse that says, now the Lord provided a fish. And I experienced that. And that fish is usually not a pleasant experience. And I can go back and think of dates in my life of certain times where I know God had me in that. The Lord sent a fish. There's a refining process. There's an unpleasantness about the process of dealing with missed opportunities or just where you find yourself in life. Then I find myself just like the prayer of Jonah. I find myself there on my knees saying, God, I am now, I want to be very intentional to do what you have for me. And then I experience the Lord commanded the fish. You know, you have that time of a fresh sending, a cleaning up, apologizing, making things right, whatever it is. But the deliverance part, the beautiful feeling of that. And then one of my favorite scriptures is Jonah 3, verse 1. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Man, am I glad that God does that. I find that again. Maybe it's the same opportunity. Maybe it's just, again, I'm more aware. God brought me out of that belly of the fish, that experience. My senses are sharpened. Whatever it might be, but the word of the Lord comes to me a second time. And in my life, I don't have a number, but I would probably, you know, the 7,000th time, whatever it is, I just find myself in this cycle. But the Lord is faithful, and he comes to me again. And then like Jonah, I find, yep, I obey. I'm off at it again. I'm excited. Wow, am I ever glad I listened to God this time again. A city was saved. Great things are happening. I obeyed the call of God. You know, in prison, someone becomes saved again. It could lead someone to the Lord again. A good conversation with the neighbor you've been trying to meet. Whatever it is, on and on. Talking to a relative, making things right, working on a relationship, whatever it might be. Wow. I'd go through the journey again. Just, this is great. And then unfortunately, I find myself like Jonah, grouchy about a little plant that died. And the process starts over again. I become, you know, I lose focus. I get worked up about the things I shouldn't even be worked up about. Get a little selfish. So I find that as I look back, I can kind of sum up my journey with that story of Jonah. In sharing with with men and women over the years in prison. I want to just briefly share four things that I've learned. Four things that have challenged me or stood out to me from prison ministry. 2 Kings chapter 4 is 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7, is the story of a widow that owed a lot of money, and the creditor was going to come and take her two sons as slaves. She reaches out to Elisha for help. And Elisha gives her a very interesting instruction. Go to your friends and neighbors and collect jars. So I don't know what this looked like, but she went to her friends and neighbors and collected jars. Did she have 10? Did she have, a stage full? Was her whole house full of jars? I don't know how many jars she had. But what I found is interesting is that as she began to pour oil in the jars, she had enough of oil to the last jar. If she would have had 10 more jars, there would have been 10 more jars of oil available. So the first thing that I've learned or been challenged with is that I need to appreciate the importance of community as I interact with the men there. Some of the stories over the years, there was one man that could have gotten out, but he had no family, no one that he couldn't claim an address. And to get out, he needed an address, or the PO officer wasn't going to let him out. So he was going to need to do the extra 2 years to max out because he didn't have an address. It's so sad. The importance of community. Another man that said, because of his charges, again, he needed an address. And he said, even if I max out, they will let me out of the gate. They will rearrest me outside the gate because I have no address, and I'll come right back in. Another man, his mother was sick, so he requested to talk to a chaplain. Found out his father was dying. He only saw his father one time in his whole life. When he came to prison, his girlfriend left him, and his brother told him he's disowning him. He had nobody. So if he were to collect jars, no jars. And some of it is, bridges that were burned, decisions, choices. But it impressed upon me the value of community. So, to this lady, the more friends she had, the more jars she could have collected, the more oil she would have had to sell. But the thing is, it didn't just happen on its own. I think this lady had a relationship with her neighbors and knew her neighbors and was well known that they were willing to give her the jars. So community takes effort, it takes sacrifice and dedication, it brings support, acceptance, it brings help and healing. And the question is, are you willing to give what it takes to be an active part of your community? The second thing that was impressed upon me over the years is two different stories. One is in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 16. This one is the story of Elijah, who was out in the wilderness, and the ravens were feeding him, but then the brook dried up, and God called him to move along. He came again to a widow woman with a son gathering a few sticks to bake one more loaf of bread, and that was the end. We know that she chose, when Elijah came, she chose to share with what she had. Elijah told her that there'll be plenty of oil if you share with me, but at that point there wasn't. So there's a huge element of faith here. And so as she stood there with her last little loaf, hungry son, herself, loaf, and a mountain man that came out of living in the mountains for a while that was hungry and hungry, here's a loaf. And as she broke, the selflessness of breaking that, looking your child in the eye and handing a piece to this man. In Luke chapter 12 is another story. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And in this, verses 13 to 21, 11 times there is the word I, me, or my. And it's the story, the parable, of a rich man that said, what shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruit. I know what I will do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger. Then I will have a place to put my stuff. Paraphrasing. And I will say to myself, you're a good man. You have laid up what's needed for the future. But God said, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the second thing that I've been challenged with is, do I live to get or do I live to give? Again, in prison, there's a lot of the communication forms. I, me, I need. My favorite is when they write ASAP. I need this ASAP. Sometimes I just put it right at the bottom of the pile. It'll get, you know, just like everyone else, you'll get there when we get there. But why isn't there more of you here? Give, your, help you. And then the two stories, just the tremendous contrast of the widow with one loaf giving it and the man with everything building bigger for himself. Sometimes the question comes, can I afford to give? But I think the question should be, can I afford not to give? Because if the lady would not have given, they could have died. The man didn't give, and it says, your soul is required of you. And so again, it's just that different mindset of where we're at in what we want. The third is in Luke 13, 22 to 30, it talks about the narrow door. Some translations say the straight gate, but the narrow door. And it says, strive to enter the narrow door. Again, there's some guys in and out of prison 20, 30 times, and they just can't get through the narrow door. They're holding on to sin. They're holding on to something in life. They're trying to do all they can to get through this door, but there's things that keep pulling them back from going the whole way through the door. I think they're, you know, in talking to them, I think their foot is in the door, but they do not get through the narrow door because with what they're carrying, it doesn't fit through. And so just again, the idea of the narrow door, what is keeping you from going totally through this narrow door? And the last one is in Luke 6, 46 to 49, it talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And God challenged me with, what is your foundation? And to dig deep. It doesn't matter what we say our foundation is, because adversity and struggle reveal our true foundation. And we can say what it is, but adversity really reveals our foundation. One service in the chapel, we had maybe 80, 90 guys coming, and it was starting to be a struggle. There were a number of them there for the wrong reasons. It was during lock-in time, so it was a way for them just to get out of their cell, and it was showing. We were having trouble with the service. And so we decided to move it just a half hour. So half the time would be in their lock-in time, half the time would be in their out time. Immediately the next week, the service dropped to 30. And so it was clear the intentions there, and you know, some of the men in the services, you know, they would, oh, yes, Jesus Christ, foundation, you know, we need, thanks for coming in, we need these services. But as soon as it touched them a little bit, they were out. So what is your foundation? And the challenge is, don't sell out on the foundation for new siding, windows, roof, all these things. Don't sell out on the foundation. And if you're building a house, you wouldn't do that. The foundation is where sometimes most of the money actually can go. Depends where you're building. So don't sell out on the foundation for a little bit of fun or a little bit of something now. Keep watch on your foundation. God tells us wise choices will get harder and harder to make. Satan wants to disguise bad choices with what looks like a good foundation. We need to test everything. The Bible tells us that the truth, which is God's word, will set you free. Do you need a fresh start on your foundation? Is it time to just start peeling away the dirt, getting down in to build the proper foundation? In closing, I want to just challenge us in realizing the value in giving a cup of cold water. The Bible tells us that at the end of the day, it's about a cup of cold water. And so never underestimate the value of your actions, no matter how small they are. The other part is the value of simply keeping your mouth closed sometimes and just reaching out and touching someone's pain. There's a story of a woman burying her son. Jesus was in the middle of a sermon where the money was at. People were following him, but he looked across to a widow with a casket, small procession, not a whole lot of money over there, not a whole lot of fame over there. But it says Jesus simply walked over, and it says he reached out and touched the casket. That's all he did. He did raise the son from the dead, but the value of a touch, the value of time. The beautiful thing about Jesus, he created us with minds, and we have great imaginations and creativity. And so if what can be that cup of cold water for us? Or touching? What is that? What can you do in that regard? The final verse I want to share is in 2 Corinthians 9:11. It says, I am enriched in every way, so I can be generous in every way, so that through me, thanksgiving to God will be produced. And that's one of my kind of life versus challenges for myself. I am enriched in every way for the purpose of being generous, because God wants to use me to produce thanksgiving toward him. And that's the goal of, you know, us in the chapel. I trust as yourself that, and you know, the Bible does say that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it is okay that people see the good things you do. It's part of the process. But as we do it in that attitude of love and selflessness, people see our good works and recognize and say, wow, but automatically begin praising God for what's been done. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that you blessed us with, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide us this week, this Christmas season. It's centered around a lot of hope and joy in you. We have this message. We're dining on it. Help us, Lord, to share with as many people as we can, to offer hope, to reach out and touch. Thank you again for your mercy to us, your grace to us, the free gift of salvation. May we reach out and take hold of that gift and accept you as our Savior and Lord, in Jesus' name.